Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It's great to be here. I'm just thinking, Danny and I rode nearly 2,000 kilometres to get here. But we come by Adelaide. But it's good to be here. We had a great week. As Danny mentioned, we had many miracles happen. God is still working, isn't he?
Amen.
Jesus is coming soon, and God is still working. Anyone that knows my sermons is I'm a storyteller, Justin. I just tell stories. I'm not a theologian in any way, shape, or form. I tell stories. So my sermon today is nothing different. It's called Are You Hungry? It has nothing to do with lunch, right? I got four stories, one Bible passage, and two short spiritual prophecy quotes. That's it, all right? So the first story comes from Singapore. I lived in Singapore for a lot of years. And has anyone been to Singapore? Yeah, most planes sort of go through Singapore. And has anyone seen the Merlion? It's sort of one of those things you see when you go to Singapore. If you go to the Merlion and turn left, you end up in Chinatown, something like that. And Chinatown is a place where you go to buy stuff, and there's shops and stuff like that. Not too far back, I was there with my wife and granddaughter. She's now 13, and we're in Chinatown. And Indy is my granddaughter's name, and she had some money that she'd been saving up to spend in Singapore. She lived there too for a while, and we were going back for a visit, and she had this money she saved up. She was going to spend and buy stuff in Chinatown. You know, and like most kids, they're burning a hole in the pocket. She's going to all these little markets and little stalls and trying to find something that she could buy. And I'm not a great shopper. I reckon there'd be no shops in heaven. So my wife and granddaughter are going into all these little shops, and I'm just sort of patiently walking on the outside of these markets, real slow from one to the next, you do carrying stuff and whatever. And as I'm standing there, I saw the strangest sight I think I've ever seen. This is what it was. It was a Muslim lady. She had the full Muslim gear on. That wasn't strange because there's a lot of Muslims in Singapore. But what was strange was what she was carrying. I'd never seen a Muslim carrying one of these before in my life, particularly a woman. What do you think it was? A Bible. She had this Bible in her hand, and her robes were sort of flowing. She started trying to hide it, but as the robes flicked, I saw Holy Bible on the spine of this book as she was walking along. I thought, I've never seen that before. So I followed her, as you do. I was just amazed. Why would a Muslim be carrying a Bible? It didn't add up. So I followed her down it was about here somewhere. Followed down one of these little stalls, and she went into a stall. And the store's probably 2 or 3 meters wide and sort of 5 or 6 meters long. And all this stuff was hanging off it. It was her store. She owned this store. And down the end, there was a little platform about a foot high. And there was a little chair and table and a computer and stuff. And it was the off little office thing there. And I walked in. By the time I walked in, she was up on the platform. She put the Bible on the desk and had it back to me. And I walked in and she heard me. And she spun around. And I just walked up to her. She was only a little thing. But on the platform, she was about eye height. And she looked at me, and I said, I said, I'm just amazed why a Muslim would be carrying a Bible. And she got all embarrassed. She hid the Bible, and she stood and she looked at me. She stared me in the eyes, and these were her exact words. She said, "Tell me your story." It wasn't an order. It was almost like she was, just, "What's your story?" And so I told her my story. I said, grew up in Sydney. I was a naughty boy, and someone gave me a book, I read it and found it Jesus, now I follow Jesus. Just in 30 seconds, my story. And she handed me the Bible. She said, I was just down at my friend's booth, 4 booths down, and we prayed that God would send us someone to understand the Bible. And she said, she gave me the Bible, she said, tell me something. Tell me something. So I opened up to a passage and read it through. And she's just looking at me with her eyes. I don't think she's blinking. She's just totally mesmerized by the Holy Spirit touching her and hearing the words of Jesus. And people coming in the shop, and I got my back to the shop because she's on this platform, and people are coming into the shop, and I'm starting to think, maybe she needs to make a living. And I said, well, there's people coming. She said, don't worry about the people. It's my shop. I can do what I like. And I told her about the Bible, about maybe 15, 20 minutes. Then I thought, man, I better find my wife. she could be hard. Anyway, so I prayed with her. I didn't have any books on me. The first time I never had a step to Christ or something. I prayed with her, and I run down to find my wife. I told my wife. The next day, I woke up and I said, we've got to go back and see her. Her name was Ria. R-I-Y-A. We've got to go back and find Ria. So we went back to a shop, and I took a step to Christ. And I walked into a shop, and she just lit up. She says, God sent you to me again. She said, teach me more. So my wife and I got the Bible, and we told her some more stuff. And then And then I had a friend in Singapore, a lady. I said, can you take her up? Because it was the Catholic version of the Bible, which is a bit twisted. I said, can you take her? I said, can you take her a Bible and have studies with her? And I contacted Rhea last night. She's in India now. She's in India. This is Rhea. She's following Jesus with all of her heart. And she's telling me last night she reads the Bible every day. The question is, what are you hungry for? It's a good question, isn't it? Story number two. As I mentioned, I was living in Singapore, and I was on a flight from Sabah to Singapore. I'd been working in Sabah for the week, and I was traveling back to Singapore. And that was about a 2.5 hour flight. And I got on the plane, and my preference, of course, is business class, but I never get it. I can't afford business class. I work for the church, and the church don't pay business classes. So my next preference is an aisle seat down the front. You know, you can get off, get through customs, all that stuff. So I had this aisle seat down the front, and it was three seats across the plane, with an aisle, another three seats. So I was in the aisle, and there was a vacant seat, and I had a guy sitting here in a suit. It's a bonus when you get a vacant seat, isn't it? It's almost like business. You can sort of stretch out and put your stuff there, and, you know, you've got someone digging the... So I'm sitting there, and I'm thinking, as soon as that seatbelt sign goes off, I'm bringing my laptop out, I'm going to do my report. This, before I forget, I'm going to type this report out, I can send it off, and when I get home, I'm free, yay. Well, like the seatbelt sign went out, got my laptop out, and I started to do this report. And the guy against the window looked at me and said, hi, how are you going? I thought, oh, no. Lord, please, I've got to do this report, it's so important. And I just looked at him, not rudely, but I didn't encourage him, I said, good. And I kept typing away at my report. He said, where are you going? I thought, oh, no. I looked, I said, I'm going to Singapore. And I made the mistake of saying, where are you going? You've got to respond. You know, you can't just, you know, you have to, so where are you going? He says, I'm going back to the Philippines. He was a Filipino, Jade. He was, he said, I'm a Catholic priest. And yeah, but he had a suit on, a Catholic priest. I've been in Sabah. We had some big convention for, I'm in charge of St. Vincent de Paul shops in all the Philippines. I had a conference or something. And I said, wow. And he says, what do you do? And I said, I work for the Seventh-day Adventist Church. He said this. This is what he said. He said, I'm the only Catholic in my family. All my brothers and sisters, mother and father, all Adventists. He said, we don't talk religion ever when we get together. We never talk religion. I've got 1,000 questions. Could I ask you? What do you think I said? Oh, I'm not interested. I'm doing my report. We talked for that 2.5 hours. I prayed with the guy. Gave my steps to Christ. He said, thank you, I've learned so much. You know, I've thought about that experience. I will never remember what that report was about. I don't even know if I did it. And who cares? But I'll never forget that experience with that Catholic priest ever. It'll be with me till the day I die, probably for eternity. Maybe he'll be in heaven too as a result of him reading that book and understanding a little bit more. Maybe God used me as another piece in his jigsaw towards truth. You know what I mean? Are you hungry? It's a good question, isn't it? Are you hungry? Okay, story number three. I was a literature evangelist I still am a literature evangelist. I've been at LE for 34 years now. But my first territory was Tamworth. Has anyone been to Tamworth? Well, in Tamworth there's 25,409 homes. And I knocked on every door. It took me 4 years to knock on every door. And one of the doors I knocked on was this door here. It looks like a pretty average house, and it's a nice house, really, but it's different. When you knock on doors, you don't know who you're going to get when you knock on the door. It could be sometimes you knock on a door and it's a women's refuge. Do you know what a women's refuge is? It's a women's refuge, and you're a male knocking. You don't know what it is because they're unmarked and they're sort of secret places. So you knock on the door as a male LE, and they open the door up and they get all defensive. What are you doing here? You know, who are you? Who sent you here? I said, I'm just knocking on doors. Sometimes I'll let you in, sometimes they'll shoo you off. Well, this was a similar house. It was a refuge, but it was from people who come out of a mental institution. So these people had gone into the mental, I didn't know it, of course, and I was invited in, and they said, Lavonda. Isn't that a nice name, Lavonda? Her name was Lavonda Jessup. She was the mother of the house, if you like. So she told me that people would go into a mental institution, and when they'd get enough, when they were released, they couldn't go home and just fit into the normal world. They come to this halfway house and they'd make these little sorties into the community and go to the shops. And when they get confidence and whatever, they'd go back home. This was a halfway house, that's what it was called. So I went and I spoke to Lavonda. They brought Lavonda out. She's the mother. And there was about 6 or 8, maybe 10 adults sort of living in different rooms. They'd come in and out of the place and whatever else and use the communal kitchen and lounge room, whatever. And I'm just sitting in the lounge room talking to Lavonda. And I started to present my books, some health books and some spiritual books, Desire of Ages I presented, stuff like that. And Lavonda Jessup, lovely name. And as I'm presenting these books, Lavonda's about 45 years of age, highly intelligent, quick-witted, just a lovely person. She had two unusual habits I noticed. Everyone would notice them. One was her right foot continually tapped. And when I get nervous, my right foot taps too, so I understand that one. The other one I couldn't understand, she had her temples here were pulsating with a heartbeat. And as I'm talking to her, I'm thinking, man, I looked away and I thought, mine's not doing that. What's happening there? And I was too embarrassed to sort of ask her about it at this stage. And she ordered some books. She ordered Desire of Ages. She actually paid cash for Desire of Ages, a big Desire of Ages. And she ordered some other books to be delivered back in about a month's time. So when I went back in a month's time and gave her the book, she gave me the money, we signed it all up, dockets, whatever. And then I'm sitting there, I'm thinking, because the foot's still tapping and her temples are still pulsating, like with a heartbeat. I said, Lavonda, I don't mean to embarrass you, but why does your foot tap and your temples pulsate? You know, no, check each other's temples out. No one's temples pulsate, right? But hers were pulsating. And she said, John, when I was younger, I was depressed. I decided to end my life. And rather than take tablets, she said, I got a gun and I shot myself through here and the bullet come out here. There's no bone there. I said, wow. And you survived. And it didn't affect you. So intelligent. She said, God had a plan for me. And the plan was reading the Desire of Ages. It's changed my life. I want to share that what I've learned from this book, share it with all the other people who come from this halfway house. Are you hungry? He's nodding his head. I like it. Okay, the Bible story is the woman at the well. I want to talk about the woman at the well, but not so much the story about Jesus and the woman. I want to talk about another part of it. This is the story in John chapter 4. It says in John chapter 4, verse 3, he left Judea and returned to Galilee. Why did it say return to Galilee? Because he grew up in Galilee. You look at Galilee up there, Nazareth is up there, and that's where he grew up, in Galilee. And he left Judea, he was going from Jerusalem to Galilee, and he was walking. And it says in that second part of that verse, it was necessary for him to go through Samaria. So Samaria is between Judea and Galilee. And the Samaritans didn't have a lot of intercourse, connection with the Jews. And from what I can figure out, from what I've read, is because when Nebuchadnezzar, 500 years before, came with the Babylonian army and really wiped out the whole of Judea and Galilee and took slaves back to Babylon, and Daniel was one of them, that he put these people, the Samaritans, to work the land in that Samaritan area so he could continue to extract taxes and stuff like that out of the area. And when the Jews came back, these Samaritans had occupied their land and stayed there for the 500 years. So they didn't actually mix, they actually hated them. But these Samaritans had an interest and a connection with God, but not with the Jews. And as Jesus was passing through, it was necessary for him to pass through Samaria. It was necessary. No one goes through Samaria if you're a Jew. You just don't do it. Why would you go through Samaria? With those people who we hate. We go around it if we could, but they have to go through Samaria. And in so doing, he arrived at a small town called Sychar, near the tract of land that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, tired as he was from his journey, sat down to rest by the well. So Jesus sat down by the well, and the 12 disciples went off to buy food. They're all hungry. And the 12 disciples went off. Why the 12 of them went off? Probably because let's stick together, guys. We catch these Samaritans, we can, get our food and get out of there, and if we've got to beat them up, we'll beat them up, type of thing. And Jesus sat there by himself, and of course, it was about the sixth hour, about noon, so it was lunchtime. Presently, when a woman of Samaria came along to draw water, Jesus said to her, give me a drink. Now later, this is what happened. I want to come after the woman leaves. Now interesting that picture, it's a great picture, But I don't think it's accurate. From what I can read in the Bible, Jesus never got his drink. He's got a cup in his hand in that picture, but he never got the water. So that picture's not quite right. It's a beautiful picture. And this is what happened after the woman left. Jesus is still sitting there. Hadn't had any food, hadn't had any water. He was hungry and thirsty. Meanwhile, the disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat something. So these guys come back with the food and said, Jesus, here's some food to eat. But Jesus said, this is what he said to them. But he assured them, I have food to eat of which you know nothing and have no idea. So the disciples said one to another, has someone brought him something to eat? Jesus said, he's not hungry anymore. He's eaten. Has someone brought him something to eat? One year, in 1990, my canvassing territory was Toronto, just south of Newcastle, that pretty little town right on the lakes there. And this was the house. I took this picture recently. The house didn't look like it when I went there in 1990. It was a housing commission. Do you call it housing commission? Housing commission house. And when I went there the first time, when this experience happened, the grass was up to your sort of your shoulders, and there was car bodies around and rubbish, and it was awful. And I knocked on the door, and a lady opened the door, and she was probably 45, maybe 48. She had long red hair. And as soon as she opened the door, the smell of the house came out. It wasn't very pleasant. And I said my introduction, and she said, come in. And those type of houses, you're sort of glad to get in, but you're sort of not happy. You know what I mean? Yeah. So you take a big deep breath, you know, that's your last one you're going to get for a while. And you walk in, and sure enough, the floor was just covered. You hardly walk. It was just filth everywhere. We went out to the dining room. The window on the left-hand side that's open, that's the dining room. Went out to there, and there was a big table, and it had holes punched in it. Someone punched holes with a screwdriver or something in this table. And sitting on the table was some cartons of beer and some flagons of wine. And around the table was, her name was Linda, was her husband John. This is John, and this is a friend and his wife, and I can't remember their names. And they were just, she said, lucky you come just now, because we're going to get into a drinking session in a half hour time. You couldn't understand us, we couldn't understand you, and they all laughed. And I said, thank you, Lord, I got here just in time. I forgot to tell you that Linda, she could swear. She'd make a truckie blush, Paul. Oh, I tell you, I won't. So, she was just amazing. And she ruled the roost. When John was sober, the husband was sober, she was the boss. When he was drunk, he was the boss. And I canvassed in the books. Family medical care, medical books, and a book called Today, Tomorrow, and You, a spiritual book. It used to be called Your Bible and You. And I canvassed the books, and she said, I like these books. And she gave me a deposit, $50 or something. She said, come back in a month or whatever it was. So I left, and they got into their drinking session. I went back in a month's time. And this is what happened. I knocked on the door, and Linda invited me in, and which is a good sign. And I went back to the kitchen table, and I put the books there. No one else was home. And I put the books on the table with the spiritual book on the top, and she paid me the money. I wrote the receipt up. And I'm thinking, I just can't walk out and leave her here without telling her what Jesus has done for me. I've got to share my faith, because that book on top saved my life. I'm going to tell her what that book did for me. Your testimony is a powerful thing, right? And it's when you share your testimony. So I started to share my testimony. I said, Linda, you should have seen my life was a mess. And I read that book and changed my life. And I'm saying stuff like this. And I remember she stood up and she hit the table with such force the whole house shook. And she swore, how can there be an effing God? And she hit the table like this. And I didn't know what to say. And she said, I never knew my father. My mother disowned me. I was molested as a kid. I was raped and pregnant when I was 15. I said to the doctor, how does the baby get out? He said, the same way it got in. He said, I didn't even know how it got in. And then she said, how can there be a God? Then that daughter she had a daughter from that rape. That daughter grew up, and her husband divorced her and married the daughter. And they had a little boy called Adam. So Adam was her grandson, but also her stepson. Can you imagine it? She said, how can there be a God? Now, she pulled up her hair, and she showed me this incredible, where she'd been beat. So my husband, John, got drunk, and he got a pick handle. So lucky he didn't have the pick on the end, and he beat me. And she showed me a neck, and she pulled up a dress and showed me her legs. She said, how can there be a God? What would you say? I don't know what to say. I'm just standing there. First of all, I'm shocked. I'm horrified. I feel sick that someone could do that to another human being, particularly someone who's supposed to love them and care for them. How could this be? And then she said this, as I'm thinking of what to say, I'm just totally, my mouth's just frozen. She hits the table with force again, and she swears. She says, what we need is for some effing Christians to come in here and show us the effing Bible, she said. She said, even the Jehovah's Witnesses won't come to our home. That's how rough it was. That we need someone to come around. I said, well, I know that I used to go to Dora Creek Church, and the head elder there, Bill Zakos, I don't know if you know Bill, little Greek guy. I said, can I bring a friend around? We'll come around tonight and have a Bible study with you if you want. She said, would you? Would you? I said, sure. I said, get all your, how many kids you got? I got 6 kids. I said, get your 6 kids together, get your husband here, get as many Bibles as you can, I'll rock up at, 7 o'clock, whatever time we make. I made the mistake, Justin. I've learned a lot. You don't tell them to get Bibles, you bring your own Bibles. You know, because they didn't have any Bibles. Where were they getting Bibles from? In the end, they stole them from here and stole them from there. So I came back at 7 o'clock with Bill Zakos, the head elder, and we walked in and we stood around the house. He was shocked at the condition of the house, and this kid, the oldest boy, was 16. He's hiding from the police, and this one's run away from the police, and this one's expelled from school, and they all had, she had them all around the table. They're all afraid to move. Even the husband's sitting there with a Bible. And some kid had half a Bible. One of the kids couldn't get a Bible. He went down to the doctor's surgeries. Now, we put Bible story books in there, like lead books, in the doctor's surgery. He stole it. He said, is this all right? Is this all right? I stole this from the doctor's surgery. I said, yeah, it's okay. Yeah. And little Adam, the 5-year-old boy that was a result of her ex-husband and her daughter's relationship, right? You still with me? I remember sitting in there when I delivered those books, that day, and where that window is, that's the dining room, as I said. But at the back was a great big plate glass window, one of these solid glass windows. And when I was there to take the order, it was a window, but when I was there to deliver the books that very day, it was all sticky taped up with cardboard. And I said, what happened to the window? He said, last night John, my husband, got drunk and got Adam and threw him through the window. And the kid went straight through the window and straight down. Not a scratch on him. Well, Adam, this little 5-year-old Adam, we're all sitting around ready to have this Bible study. He sat on my knee, just cute as a bug's ear. He is just cute as. And he looked at my Bible, which I'd had since I'd been first come to church. My Pride and Joy Bible, every page is marked. He looked at my Bible, he put his hand on it, and he looked at me and says, with a puppy dog face, I haven't got a Bible, sir. Can I have yours? So I gave him my Bible. And we sat there, and Bill Zakos said, okay, everyone open up to the book of John. I went, huh? Huh? John, we thought it was a Bible. And I said, the book, oh, sorry. The book. And he went around and opened up, and he started in the beginning was the Word, and we started to go through the Bible studies. And we went for many, many Bible studies. In fact, Linda was so impressed with the Bible studies, this is what she would do if the phone rang during the Bible study. She'd race across, she'd reef the phone off the wall, she'd swear into it, don't effing ring up during our effing Bible studies. She'd slam it down. And my wife and I made good friends with John and Linda. We visited him many, many times before we were transferred to New Zealand. And, this is the question. The question is this. Are you hungry? It's a good question, isn't it? Jesus had such an incredible experience with that woman at the well that it filled him up where he didn't need food or water. I'm not saying that, you know, you can go around not eating. I'm not trying to say that at all. I'm just saying that when you have an experience like that, it surpasses every other thing that in your life somehow. That's just incredible. We had Daniel had so many incredible experiences on this bike trip. It was just amazing. If he just had one, the trip would be worth it. But we had them regularly. For example, when we left Adelaide a couple of days ago, Thursday morning, the plan was we're going to leave about 8 o'clock in the morning and ride to Robe. Do you know Robe? I've never been this part of the world. So we went to Robe and stayed there, then we come here yesterday. Well, we got up to ride, and Danny's bike wouldn't start. It had a flat battery. So we had to go buy a battery, which delayed us, what, a half hour, an hour or something, before we got away. And we, riding into a little town before Robe, about 40 k's before Robe, the South Australian side, we saw this old bike. It was an old BMW with a sidecar. And it was going along about 20 k's under the speed limit, but we were just a couple of k's from town, so we sat behind it, and there's this old guy on there. It looks like he had his wife or something in the sidecar, and they both had helmets on, and this old bike. Oh, that is really interesting. So we pulled up to get petrol in the little town, and there was another guy in there with a bike. He had a red Yamaha. This guy had bought the bike on the internet in Adelaide from Townsville, flew down from Townsville to ride this bike back to Townsville, right? And it's a bob of a bike. He wouldn't give two bob for it. And he pulled in. He said, I run out of petrol just 5 k's out of town. And the guy went past an old BMW with a sidecar, unbottled his tank and tipped a litre in my one, right, so I could get here. And we just happened to connect with this guy in this petrol station. And we talked to him. And we were able to give him a book. A book that he could read. It's taken a month to get back to Townsville. A book to read. Is that coincidence? Danny had to sacrifice buying a battery for that, but I'm sure he wouldn't give two hoots, because the experience we had with him was more important than food or money. Oh, sorry. So the disciples said one to another, has someone brought him something to eat? And Jesus said this, my food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish the work. That's Jesus' food. It's an incredible blessing. And being involved in soul winning. Not everyone can be a literature evangelist or be a bike, you know, biker riding around or something like that, but we can all do something. And whatever we do, we should involve, I personally should involve carrying some literature with us. It's not hard to say these magic words. They work every time. This is for you. This is for you. Four words. If you can memorize those words, you can give away literature. You have 1 out of 100 say, no, I'm not interested. That's fine. You only want to give them the opportunity. You're not there to force. The opportunity is here for you. If you want it, I'll take it. No, I don't want it. It's their choice. It says in this book, Evangelism, the powers of the whole being are to be engaged in unselfish service. Every talent is to be employed. Improve the future better than you have the past. Put your talents out to the exchanges, for Christ is hungry for souls. Are you hungry? And this last quote from Great Controversy, one of my favourites. It says, the loss of even one soul, is a calamity infinitely outweighing the gains and treasures of a world. You pick the filthiest person on this planet apart from me, because I'm the filthiest, but the filthiest person on this planet, Jesus died for them, whoever they are, whatever they've done. And he treasures that person more than all the treasures of this whole planet put together. Incredible, isn't it? That's how much he loves you. Simon, is it? Simon, that's how much he loves you, Simon. I don't know your name, how much he loves you. Each one of us. Incredible. Incredible. Mind-boggling. Are you hungry? God bless. Father, we thank you so much for these incredible stories of your leading. And Lord, we commit ourselves to you, throw ourselves at your feet, ask forgiveness of our sins, please. And thank you, Lord, that you want to live in us through your Spirit. And please, Lord, bless each one of us. Help us, Lord, to be soul winners for you, we pray. And give us that hunger and thirst for souls, we pray. And we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.